In the book of Romans, in chapter 6, starting in verse 1, the Bible says this: "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Well, I have to prepare you this morning. If you go through the sermon and you say, there are major parts that he left out of these first four verses, it's because I've already preached on these four verses several weeks ago. So I encourage you to get online on our website and look at the podcast from the week before January 1st, in between Christmas and New Year's. We preached on these four verses, but in that sermon, I talked about how to put to death your former self. Today, our goal is walking in newness of life. Isn't that great? Amen. Amen. So we want to walk in newness of life today. You know, church, in the New Testament, you never find life by trying to push aside your sin and trying to maybe repackage your sin to make it not look as bad or feel as bad. You never find life that way. You always find life by putting to death your sin and allowing God to raise you up from the dead in the life of Christ Jesus. That's life. How do we explain that? Romans 6, 1 through 4. Isn't it amazing what a difference shoes can make? So we talk about walking in new life. I want you to know that these are very masculine shoes, okay? So guys, don't get on to me for talking about shoes in the sermon, okay? These are not all of the shoes that I own, but they are my favorite shoes. And it's amazing what happens, you know, when you take the standard Sunday flare off. Now, these are the only pair of Reeboks I've ever owned. Adidas tend to fit my feet better. You don't have to write that down. But, you know, man, these are great shoes. And it's amazing how simple it is. You know, once I slip these on, man, I feel like I could run around the whole block. Once I start running, I don't feel like I could run around the whole block. But the shoes certainly make you feel that way. I can jump higher. I mean, I could play basketball because I always play basketball in low tops. Just Jonathan trivia, if you're ever in a Jonathan trivia game, that might be important. What are we talking about this morning? Romans 6, 1 through 4 says this: "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" What are we walking in? Here's what he tells us right here. We want to walk in newness of life. Then we need to understand that grace abounds in Jesus Christ. Grace does not abound in sin. Right? It should be simple, but we make it difficult, don't we? Church, to remain in the rule of sin means that you remain in death. To remain in grace means that life is bursting forth from you. Now, I hear all the time, and maybe you hear this too, if people say something like, "Well, today, how are you doing? You know, because you look like you're pretty miserable. So how are you doing? Boy, today I'm evidence of God's grace," right? And I love that statement. It's something that's kind of fun for me. And I never respond when somebody's struggling and having a bad day, but if I could respond without filter, I would say this, that, brother, we are all evidence of God's grace, right? Every one of us being here today is evidence of his grace. You're correct in saying that he is good to love us and offer salvation for our sin when we don't deserve it. And we're absolutely right to say that his grace is greater than any sin that we've done or have even thought about doing. But here's where the statement troubles me, right? I'm evidence of God's grace. What we understand in that statement is that we're saying it because I'm a lousy sinner, right? And I need to say that statement because, man, my day has just, I've been beat up by sin. But here's a testimony of grace. You weren't created to walk in sin. It's not what you were made for, church. You were made for something much better. Grace doesn't mean that we continue in sin. It means we have the life of Jesus Christ bursting forth from us. Let me try to help you understand. And you might want to jot these down that, you know, people ask all the time, they say, well, I wish God would grant me justice. And I know I've talked about this from time to time. Don't ever ask that, okay? Don't ever pray that. Just trust me. Justice means that you receive what you deserve. Now, here's the problem with that, because it's normally people that say, oh, life's not fair, and I want justice, right? But if you receive what you deserve, God is a just God, and that means that you're going to go to hell. That's God's justice. Because justice isn't measured by if you're better than your neighbor or worse than your neighbor. Justice is measured by God's standard of holiness, which you don't meet, and I don't meet. So what is the second one then? It's mercy, right? We don't want to say, God grant me justice, God grant me mercy. Because mercy is when we don't get what we deserve, right? We don't receive the punishment that we deserve. So I hear people say on the same line, of, I'm evidence of God's grace. I hear them say, oh, today I'm walking in God's grace. And it means the same thing, right? That, man, sin has really beat me up. And really, you're not saying I'm walking in God's grace. You should be saying I'm walking in God's mercy, which is a good thing, right? I don't want to tell you that's bad. That's just a great place to be where you're forgiven. There are some of you in this room that walk beat up all the time, not forgiven. And you walk condemned. This might be the case. You might need Jesus. If that's you. If you know, no, I have Jesus in my life and in my heart, but I'm still beat up. You need to believe in the mercy of the Lord. You need to take him at his word. When he says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. When he says your sin is cast as far as the east is from the west, it's cast, church, as far as the east is from the west. When he says it is finished, it's finished. It'll be fun when we get to more of that later on in the book of Romans. Now, if you walk in mercy and you continue to sin, that's not life. That's not grace. But God has so much more for you. Forgiveness is the first step. He wants you to have life in Christ Jesus. Church, that's what grace is all about. Grace is receiving the gift of salvation and life. It's you being saved from your sin. Now, I don't want you to be confused here. Grace doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect by any means. It doesn't mean that. But it means that you're going to be an overcomer in Jesus Christ. In God's grace, you have the authority to trample the sin that presents itself in your life. You have the authority to put that sin to death and then live in freedom that Christ has given us from his resurrection. That's grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we know it so well. It says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So what do we see there? We see that our salvation is that gift from God. That's grace, that it's unearned, right? It's granted to us by faith in Jesus Christ. So we can't work harder to get it, because, and that's why we beat ourselves up so many times, right? I'm gonna have better grace than anybody else. No, you're not. His grace is sufficient for all of us. We don't earn that grace. We believe it. We receive it through faith in Jesus Christ. But check out where he goes, right? Because verse 9 in Ephesians 2 is not the end. He says, right, not by works, so no one can boast. And he says, for we are God's craftsmanship, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What does grace enable us to do? To do good works. To not be mired down and bogged down in our sin, but to be doing the things that God wants us to do, living his life, living in love, living in fellowship with one another, that's pure, that's undefiled. How we need God's grace. I love this, church, because justice, mercy, and grace were made available. They were accomplished by the cross of Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? You know, in the past year, in 2015, I got onto this blog of some guy, atheist blog, and he's saying, I've put the proof out there that God can't exist. And everybody was jumping on. And you can never jump in on those comment sections and do anything good. So don't think that you can accomplish good in the comment sections of blogs or websites. But the blog was amazing because he was saying, this is why God couldn't exist. And everything that he said screamed out, this is why Jesus dying on the cross was necessary for us. So that's what I knew. This is why Jesus dying on the cross was necessary for. You've done a better job than I've done as a pastor of explaining the need for Christ. Justice, mercy, and grace happen on the cross for you and I. Here's the testimony of grace. Here's the second thing. Paul says it. And look in verse 3. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Here's a testimony of grace, that you can be raised from the dead. You can be raised from the dead. You know, these tennis shoes are not my favorite shoes, although they are really cool. I'm just going to tell you that. But, man, I have some much manlier shoes. He has a camouflage on them. Oh, yeah, look at these boots. These are man's boots right here. Yes, see, there's nothing girly about talking about shoes in the sermon, is there? Man, these boots have trudged through mud. They have trudged through snow in Romania. They are just awesome. And camouflage goes with anything, by the way. So even on Sunday morning. And it's amazing what the change in just putting on something different to walk in does. I mean, now suddenly I'm in the mood to go crush a snake's head, right, with this heel. I'm in the mood to kick this foot through that sheetrock wall back there because these boots can do it, no question. I mean, I want to go back there on that brush pile, you know, break some limbs, show the manliness of these boots. It's amazing. And they're warm, so it doesn't matter how cold it is outside. Oh, what do we walk in day after day? See, the testimony of grace is that we can be raised from the dead. And I love what he says here in verse 4. He says, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, because I love what is final in this verse and what's not final. See, the risen Christ is final. See, he says, just as Christ was raised from the dead. That's final. There's no getting around it. He was raised from the dead. Life burst forth from that tomb. But for us, in order that, see, by allowing God to put our former life to death, he's given us the opportunity to rise from the dead by his power. He's setting us up to rise from the dead. Christ is the first fruits of those who have risen physically and spiritually. Now, I did it in the first service, and I hate to mention that without explaining it, what is first fruits, but I'm not going to explain it, and I apologize for that. I love what he's saying here in verse 4 with this symbol of the New Testament, which is baptism, right? It's not that cross that's hanging around your neck. At least, hopefully, the cross on your neck doesn't have Jesus on the cross because the cross is empty. Right, amen. But the cross is only half of the story. Right, baptism is the full story. And there's three things I think that Paul pulls out here about baptism that are amazing for us. Here's the first thing. You have to be buried to rise new. This is what we spent our time talking about in December. You have to be buried to rise new. Some of us just don't want to get rid of the old man or the old woman, do we? Some of us want to hang on to who we are. And we respond when we meet Christ to say, man, Christ is awesome. I love him. He is so amazing. I feel his life just bursting forth from me. And I just praise the Lord for his life. But I can't give up this old way of my life, can I? Because, boy, that's just not going to happen. I'm not going to give up my old self. Oh, this is real cute. So that's not going to happen, right? And so what do? We carry around our old self, and then we try to walk in newness of life. And church, this gets ridiculous really quickly. And some of you look like this when you're trying to live in the newness of life and you're carrying around all of this old baggage. And how come God isn't doing greater things? It's because you're in baggage, right? You can't climb Enchanted Rock like this. You can't even barely walk out to your car like this without having to rest and put things down. This isn't the life that God created us for. He wants us to bury the former self, to get rid of those former things. That's when we start to find newness of life. You don't mind if I put these up real quick, do you? Okay, thank you. Here's the second thing about baptism. You see, he says, just as Christ was raised from the dead. Now, I love this. We have to let the power of God work in our life. Well, Jonathan, that's obvious, right? Now, we have to let the power of God work in our life. How did Christ rise from the dead? Did he rise in the flesh? No. Right? His flesh wasn't the one that gave him the power to rise from the dead. That's what I mean by that, okay? So yes, fleshly he rose from the dead. But you think about the power of his flesh. He had nails through his feet and through his hands. He shouldn't have been able to stand up, let alone have the power to force that giant boulder, that giant rock out of the way of the tomb and then overcome the guard that was placed around there at the tomb and then appear to everybody, oh yeah, it's me. That's not the power of your flesh. That is the power of God at work in Jesus Christ. See, just as God raised Jesus from the dead, we have that power at work in us. Now, if you caught it in verse 4, he says, just as he was raised by the glory of the Father, or through the glory of the Father. It's not very often in the New Testament that we see the agent by which he was raised. What was it that raised Christ from the dead? It was the glory of the Father. And this is kind of difficult to imagine, but can you imagine the glory of the Lord? I mean, can you, even around his throne, can you just imagine how glorious is our God in that throne room? The voice that has the ability to speak into darkness and light just bursts forth. Just because he uttered the words, light bursts forth. That same voice that can just speak to Lazarus when he's in his tomb. And just simply by calling his name, that glory that proceeds from his voice, then Lazarus comes marching out of that tomb. That glory around the throne where angels are circling around the throne, right? Angels that have six wings, angels that have eyes all over them, angels that are shouting out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And it's a deafening, a shout that they're giving, and smoke is rising up from the altar below the throne. And this glorious thing is just taking place all around. And colors of living rainbows are bursting forth from the throne room. Can you imagine the glory of the power of God? Can you imagine the glory of the knowledge of him who was and who is and who is to come? Who knows everything because by his hand and by his voice, it was all created. Can you imagine the glory of the goodness that just rests upon that throne? Now understand this, church. See, that glory, it was his glory that was at work in Jesus Christ on the cross. It was his glory that was at work in the tomb. And I don't care if you would have put Enchanted Rock itself, right, and that outside of that tomb, there was no rock that was going to be able to hold in the glory of the Lord in the life of Jesus Christ, right? And in God's timing, man, on that third day, glory burst forth from that tomb in the life of Jesus. He was alive again. He was resurrected. He was risen from the dead. The glory of the Lord proceeds from the work of Jesus Christ. It surrounds it. It engulfs the work of Jesus Christ. Now, here's where it gets good. See, God says that we are his ambassadors. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2 that we proceed in a triumphal procession with Christ where his fragrance is just coming out from us, spreading around, right? That God's glory then wants to rest on you. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, that's for you. His glory wants to rest on you. In order that, what rests on you? Do you wake up with that attitude of, man, my feet are hitting the ground and God's glory is going to burst forth from my life today? His glory is at work. Does he need to move a mountain? Does he need to heal somebody? Does he need to fix a relationship? Let his glory be at work in our lives. And the same thing, on the same thing of just this symbol of baptism, we need to recognize our old self as the old self. We don't return to the grave. You know, I've been reading through Acts this past month. Do you know how many times the apostles went to the grave of Christ? Zero. After they recognized, oh, he rose from the dead, he conquered death, they didn't go back and go back into the grave and like hold a worship service there. And they didn't go back and put on the grave clothes again. That's not what they did. We recognize our old self as our old self. The disciples, these apostles, they recognized that God had called them to new life. And they went out to do the things that God had called them to do. And operate in the power of his resurrection. I love John 11. I love the story of Lazarus coming up from the dead. And in fact, if you want to turn to John 11, 25, I've mentioned this in so many funeral services that I've done over the years. But in John 11, 25, Jesus is there in Bethany with Lazarus having been dead for 4 days now. And Martha runs out to greet Jesus. And Martha says, Jesus, if you had been here, right, that she goes to the past and says, if you could have transformed my past, then this wouldn't have happened. And so many of us run to Jesus the same way. Jesus, if you would have been there with me, you could have changed the past and I wouldn't be in the circumstance that I am today. Jesus tells her, hey, he will rise again. And then Martha goes all the way to the future. I know he will rise again, right? And she jumps her present problem and goes to the future. I know one day everything's going to be made new and life is going to be good. And I just have a feeling. I don't think Jesus grabbed her, but I just have a feeling that he just met her right eye to eye, face to face, and says this in verse 25, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I love that. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? See, right now, right where you are, not tomorrow, not yesterday, not sometime in the distant future or the distant past, right now, you can be raised from the dead by Jesus Christ. Right now, you can walk in the resurrection life that he rose from the dead to give you. Church, how sad will it be on that final day when we meet our Lord and Savior to look at him and look back at our life and realize, oh, my life could have been completely transformed by your grace. But I didn't allow you to do that work in my life. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. Here's the third thing we find in these four verses. That we can walk in newness of life. You know, this word newness right here in verse 4, it's always used in a moral sense in the New Testament. And it would be real typical to talk about walking in the law. In the Old Testament, they would say, we need to walk in the law. And it's an obvious correlation, right? That we don't walk by what we have to do. We walk in the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. And that's where our feet take us every single day, that it's your resurrection power at work in me today to accomplish the things that you want me to accomplish. Now, I said earlier that I love what is final and not final in this verse, right? His resurrection is final. He has risen from the dead. Our newness of life is not final. That we might rise from the dead. You can be a Christian for your entire life and never experience the power of the risen Christ in your life. How awful would that be? He's created you for grace, church. He's created you for his love to burst forth from your life. You know, I'm amazed in the short time that we have on this earth, how many different things we try to get life from, right? And I'm amazed at how many of those things just point to us. You don't wear these on a Sunday morning, right? Especially with black pants and a dark shirt. I understand that. You don't wear them. Why? Because everybody's going to be looking at your feet. And I'm amazed at how many things we try to do. Well, this is going to enable me to be such a better person. And what does it do? It just draws attention to ourselves, doesn't it? But it's amazing when we just put on the fullness of Christ. People don't notice us, do they? I wear these shoes, and you're not going to notice my shoes. Why? Not just because I wear them every Sunday. It's just right, isn't it? When we put on the fullness of Christ, it's Christ who is magnified. It's Christ who people are drawn to, not us. That's the secret. It's the resurrected power where Paul says where the law failed us because we couldn't be holy like God wanted us to be, then in the resurrected power of Christ, he's enabled us to do the things that he wants us to do, the good works prepared in advance for us to do. Man, walking in the fullness of Christ, it's so simple. It's a change, right, in who I am. It's a change in where I go. It's a change in what I do when we put on the fullness of Christ. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That's what it's about. Right? It's about this new life in Christ. I love in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, he says, it's not about being circumcised or uncircumcised, not about what you know or don't know. It's not about religion or non-religion. It's about being created new in Jesus, a new creation. I want us to hear a testimony this morning of a man who became a new creation in Jesus Christ. A testimony of somebody whose life was changed in the fullness of Christ as he started to walk in his grace day after day after day. Let's watch this video and be encouraged.
I moved to Los Angeles, pretty much seeking fame and fortune. I had some success at acting and some success at writing. It ultimately wasn't enough to sustain me, so I kind of fell into set design, and that's what I do now. For a while, it was fulfilling. But I always felt it wasn't enough. Like I wanted to be kind of bigger and do bigger things. And I wanted to be the photographer instead of the set designer. And like I wanted my name to be bigger on the magazine or whatever. I felt like I was just constantly striving to do something that people would recognize and to make my mark and to get affirmation. And my peers were all super successful in Hollywood, and so I always was striving to kind of keep up with them. I just felt if I got that, then that would fulfill me, and that would fill that void in me. I also pursued relationships with guys, and I pursued those to fill that void as well. I always thought with each guy, I thought, okay, this is gonna be the one, this is gonna be the person that saves me, and makes me happy, and this is like gonna give me meaning in life and purpose. And of course they all failed. All the things that I was pursuing were not filling me, where they weren't fulfilling anything. I never thought about God. I just kind of thought God is a fairy tale. It's all a fairy tale and it's not real. I was at a coffee shop in Los Angeles and I saw a group of people reading Bibles. It kind of piqued my interest, and I was with a friend, and everyone got up and left except this one person, and we turned around and started chatting with him. He explained his faith and the gospel really well to me. This person I met at this coffee shop invited me to his church. I had no idea what I was getting into, and I walked in to this church, and I sat down, and Pastor Tim started preaching on Romans 7, and I just remember being blown away by everything he was saying. I remember thinking that every word was truth. It was kind of a Saul to Paul conversion. Like, God just revealed Jesus was real, the Bible was real, heaven was real, the resurrection was real, everything was real. In that moment, I knew everything was absolutely truth. And I just remember that day just being so filled with, so many emotions, but one just like was, I know the meaning of life now. Like, this is crazy. Like, I know the meaning of life and I can't believe it. Like, everyone's pursuing the meaning of life and I know it. I was actually working on a shoot, so I went immediately on Monday back to work. I was so full of joy that I just told everyone on every shoot I was working on. I was like, I just met Jesus Christ and he's real and it's amazing and I'm a Christian. And a lot of people were very surprised. I suddenly saw set design as just a total blessing, because I'm on different sets like every week. I'm exposed to a lot of different people, and I just find that it's just a great place to share the gospel. When I talk to people who struggle with homosexuality and I share the gospel with them, it can be difficult, but what I find is interesting is they can never say you haven't been in my shoes, because I've been in their shoes, and I'm like, yeah, I know exactly what you are thinking and what you feel, because I was in the exact same situation. Like, I thought that being gay was absolutely who I was, like, from the core of my being. I believed that that's who I was. And then after my conversion, my identity just completely changed, and my identity was in Christ. I don't care if I never get to be in a relationship again with someone on this earth and have a romantic relationship and be with another person. Like, I have a relationship with the King of the universe, and nothing compares to that. And so I don't ever feel that it's unfair. I don't feel like I'm being kind of cheated out of something. I just feel absolutely the opposite. I feel like it's amazing grace that I get to know the God of the universe and have a relationship with him.
Amen. Isn't it amazing how simple it is? Isn't it amazing that there's no sin that's too deep, too embarrassing, that God's grace can't cover and can't transform and can't forgive? You know, we want to give you a chance this morning just to respond to the things that you've heard. Respond even to the testimony. When we talk about putting to death the former things and living in the new things, I'm just going to sing a song that says, I'm going to lay it down before you. And maybe as you sing, maybe you want to just sit there and pray. Maybe you want to stand up and pray. Maybe you want to come down to the front and pray. But maybe God will reveal sins. And we just confess those and get rid of them quickly. And then we stand in the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. That's the way the Christian life works. Maybe you want to stand up and shout these words that we've exchanged our ashes for the beauty and the joy of the Lord. Let's worship the Lord in his glory today. Let's stand together as we respond.